You know, I don't know why I didn't think about this till this minute. I don't know why I didn't think about this a month ago. But if you are watching home online at home and you have things you're thankful for, if you want to email me, john@gwencc.com, or you can text me, 404-784-4189, and say, I am thankful for this. We'll make sure to include those as well. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. We are going through a series on verses every Christian should know and why they should know them. I've enjoyed this series. We've got three more weeks to go, but this is going to be an open-ended series. Derek and I have been talking about this. This is one of those series that if we have a Sunday between series, we can always come back and do another verse that every Christian should know and why they should know them. So this is going to be an ongoing kind of a thing, but we're going to do three more of these this year, then we're going to do three Christmas messages, and then the first of the year, I'm going to do an eight-week series, 8 weeks only, 8 weeks only. Okay, mountaintops of Genesis. We're going to spend eight Sundays in January and February looking at the mountaintops of Genesis. If you understand four events and four people, if you understand those eight things, you have a grasp of Genesis. That doesn't mean you know everything about it. But the eight things in Genesis, four events, four people: creation, fall, flood, tower, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. If you get that, you got the whole book. So we're going to spend eight Sundays in January and February looking Sunday one, creation, number two, the fall, number three, the flood, number four, the Tower of Babel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. So we're going to do that the first of the year. All right. We are looking this morning at Hebrews 4:16. Now, I memorized this growing up in the King James. It says, therefore, let us then come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me get you to look at it in the, hang on a second, let me turn this on first. There we go. Well, no, that's it. I buzzed right by what I want to do. This is in the ESV, the English Standard Version. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We all need help from time to time. How many of you would say with a lifted hand, I've never needed help in my life? No, everybody. So I didn't see any hands go, but I didn't think so. We all need help from time to time. And sometimes the challenges in our life are coming from us. It's involuntary. It's stuff we can't control. You know, I think back to 9/11 when all that happened and how many people were plunged into unemployment and how many people were plunged into grief. And that was something that none of us had any control over. Sometimes the challenges in life, sometimes the help we need is involuntary stuff. Sometimes it's voluntary. We make decisions and they may be good decisions, but with those decisions are change. For example, let's say you want to put your kids in a private school. Well, that's going to involve money, that's going to involve change in work schedules around your house, different things. Or let's say you're going to homeschool your kids. Well, that involves somebody quitting work and staying home with the kids. So there are decisions, and we all need help from time to time. Sometimes we need a little help. Sometimes we need a lot of help. And this verse is powerful. It talks about the throne of grace. But so often, and actually I was going to share this quote with you later in the sermon, but I showed my notes to Janine early this week, and she said, you know, that quote might go better up at the front. God is not a God of judgment, although he is. God will be a God of judgment in the book of Revelation, but Hebrews is very clear that for the Christian, he is sitting on a throne of grace. Now, the guy that said this, his name was William Jay. His father, John Jay, was the first Supreme Court Justice of the United States. And this is his son. He was an attorney. From what I can tell, he was a believer. But this is what he said about God's throne. When God enacts laws, he is on a throne of legislation. When he administers these laws, he is on a throne of government. When he tries his creatures by these laws, he's on a throne of judgment. But when he receives petitions and dispenses favors, he is on a throne of grace. Now, with every verse we've been looking at in this series, we look at what it means and why it matters. So let's look at what it means here, and then we're going to look at why it matters. There's the old versus the new. In the old covenant, in the Old Testament, God, by design, had the systems of kind of stay away, keep your distance. But in the New Testament, it's draw near. Let me explain. In the Old Testament, you had this huge, massive temple that they built. And the temple was like this big wedding cake. We had a wedding yesterday, beautiful cake. It was like this big wedding cake with tiers. You know, it's way out here, a couple of stairs, then it goes up, a couple of stairs, it goes up, a couple of stairs, it goes up, kind of like that. So the temple was built with all these tiers. In the outer tier, the furthest tier was the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were the non-Jewish people. King Herod had enclosed the outer court with colonnades and referred to the court of the Gentiles. They were permitted to enter the temple just there. They could go there, but no further. So God was, in a sense, stay away. Keep your distance. Then there was the next one is the court of the women. So the women, in their thinking, were better than Gentiles. Now, let me just say something, ladies. I'm going to share some stuff with you. I didn't have anything to do with this. Really, don't shoot the messenger. Just please. I'm just sharing history right here. There's the court of the Gentiles. The Jewish men believed that if you were not a Jewish person, you were a Gentile, or they would call you a heathen, or just a hypocrite. I mean, they thought they were better than everybody else. And the Jewish men thought they were better than women. I'm sorry. I don't think that's true. My wife is a woman. My mother was a woman. My daughter-in-law is a woman. My granddaughters are women. I have a healthy respect for women. But let me tell you that the Jewish men, they had a prayer. One of their prayers, I ain't making this up, hand on the Bible. One of their prayers was, God, I thank you I'm not a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. That's just mean. And again, don't shoot the messenger, because I didn't write that, nor do I embrace that philosophy. But when you think about the temple, you go Gentile, women. But then the women could only go so far, so they would hang with the other women. The next level would be the court of Israel. It was open to all the Jewish men. So that's where the Jewish men would go hang out. The Gentiles could go so far, and they couldn't go any further. As a matter of fact, with the Gentiles, they had a sign up in Greek and in Latin that warned them if they go any further, they would do so in penalty of death. That's really a hard sell on the church. You invite people to church and say, you got to stay in the lobby. If you come in the auditorium, we're going to kill you. That's what they did. They said, you can go this far, but you can't go any farther. Okay, women, you can come this far, but you can't go any further. Now, Jewish men, you can come this far, but you can't go any further, because the next level would be the priests, the court of the priests. The innermost court was the court of the priests, which excluded all the laymen. It was just the professional ministers, so to speak. In the court stood the altar of the burnt offering. Even then, only the priest could go so far. And then you had the Holy of Holies, which was the high priest, and he could only go there once a year. It is taught, it is believed, I believe this, there's ample evidence that once a year they would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies to make sacrifice for himself and for all of the nation. He wore a robe that had bells sewn in the robe, and he had a rope around his ankle, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would make the sacrifice for himself and for the nation of Israel once a year. And if the people, they were afraid to go in, if they heard the bells ringing, they knew he was still alive. If the bells stopped ringing, they assumed God did not accept the sacrifice, and they weren't going to go in and get him, so they would drag his dead body out with the rope. That's how serious they were about the holiness of God. Now, understand something. God designed the law. All of the Old Testament was designed by God, not the sin of people, but the structure of pointing people to Christ. For 4,000 years, there was the law of God, and there was a total of 613 laws that the people were expected to keep. I can't keep 613 laws. I can't keep 10 laws. I got one of those little video camera things this week. I got to $12.50 ticket because I wandered over in a lane I wasn't supposed to be in. I didn't even know I did it, but they got video proof that I did. Like, man, I was trying to be good, you know. None of us can keep the law perfectly every day, all the time. And that's the point of the Old Testament law. Because Galatians chapter 3 says that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. All of this stuff in the Old Testament, all of the pushing away, all of the holiness of God, all of this perfect God that is so high and lifted and up there that I can't possibly meet his standard. So they would give sacrifices, blood sacrifices by design of God for 4,000 years until something happened. There was a guy showed up. His name was Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when he died on the cross, then it became not stay away, but it became come near. And Jesus did something for us when he died on the cross that we could not do for ourselves for 4,000 years. We could only go so far, but we could not. We could keep laws, we could make sacrifices, but they were temporary. And when Jesus came and died on the cross, Hebrews chapter 10, it was one sacrifice for all forever. Then he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He was the ultimate complete sacrifice. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Matthew 5:17, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them. So Jesus came, and when he died on the cross, here's what happened. Matthew 20, verse 50 to 54. You've got the reference up there. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top. Did you get that? The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. What is the significance of that? From bottom to top is man-made. From top to bottom is God-made. That Holy of Holies that nobody could go into. But one guy once a year. When Jesus died and he gave up his spirit, he gave up the ghost, the Holy Spirit, or the spirit in his body, the life spirit in his body. When he died, the veil of that temple was ripped from the bottom, from the top to the bottom. Verse 51, at that moment, the curtain was torn. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." And here's the key. God, through Jesus Christ's sacrifice to provide us mercy and forgiveness, God opened the gospel for everybody. Now think about the temple, the Gentiles, the women, the men, the ministers, the one minister. When that temple was ripped, all of those demographics represented there are given forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now I don't know about you, this is not my study Bible, my devotional Bible. My devotional Bible's at home. It's all marked up and highlighted and everything else. But here's what I've done. In my devotional Bible, in the New Testament, every time I saw the word Gentile, I write in the margin in big letters, me. Me. I'm not Jewish. I'm a Gentile. I don't have any Jewish blood in my family as far as I know. But every time I see one of those promises, I'm reminded that God's promises, God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ is available to everybody, and that includes me. It includes men and women. It includes Jews and non-Jews. It includes slave and free, all of us. The gospel is available for all of us. So that's what happened when all of a sudden you went from a throne of judgment to the throne of grace, and all of a sudden it's opened up for everyone. Now, let me give you some words. Oh, let me give you one other reference. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. So let's look at this verse and see what this verse means. There's some key words to focus on here.
There's the word boldly or with confidence. This is the word parousia in Greek. It was used in ancient times to refer to a boldness in confidence in freedom of speech. We have freedom of speech. We have freedom of speech. We have freedom of speech. That means that people can say the dumbest things on Facebook, and they have the freedom to say it. I may not agree with it, but they have the freedom to say it. This word, boldness or confidence, was the word they used when somebody would get up in a public arena and say, boldly, I have something to say. And they just would say it. And the Bible says, let us come boldly. Let us come boldly. Where? To the throne of grace. Not the throne of judgment. It's the same throne, but different purpose. God's throne in the book of Revelation is going to be a throne of judgment. God's throne now for the believer is a throne of grace. That we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Can you imagine being so bold as to walk into a king's court and walk up to his throne uninvited, boldly, brazenly? Now, none of us would ever do that. None of us would ever go to Washington and show up at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue and say, yeah, I need to see the president for a minute. And you are? I'm John. He knows me. Well, there's about, I don't know, a million Johns in America. Which John are you? And do you have an appointment? No, I wouldn't get very far. I would be arrested. I would be locked up. I would be fingerprinted. I would be marked. You just don't do that. You don't just walk into the Oval Office. You don't just walk into the throne room of the King of Great Britain. But you can walk into the throne room of God boldly. And you can receive, obtain. This word is interesting to me, obtain. Let us come, therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain. There's two meanings for this Greek word. One, it means to seize or lay hold of something to make it your own. Like you grab it and say, that's mine. I want this. It's mine. Or the other is to receive it graciously from somebody who gave it to you. One is just to grab it. Another is to say thank you for it. That's what this means here. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain or receive graciously. We may obtain what? Mercy. Mercy means compassion, pity, clemency, leniency. Because of God's mercy, let's go to his throne with boldness to receive his mercy and grace to help in time of need. It's interesting that mercy is first, because most of the time when Paul is writing to like his letters, he would say, grace and mercy be to you. But here it's mercy and grace. So what's the difference? Let me give you the difference. Grace is charis, which means unlimited or unmerited favor. It's unmerited. You can't earn God's grace. But here, watch this. This is my left hand. Let's pretend this is mercy. Okay, what is this class? Mercy. Okay, this is grace. What is this? Y'all are so good. Okay, what's this? Mercy is when I don't get what I deserve. Grace is when I get what I don't deserve. Mercy comes first. Because of the mercy of God, where does that come from? It comes from the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus Christ took every sin I would ever commit on himself on that cross, in his body, on the tree. Now, can you imagine the pressure on Jesus Christ on the day he died on the cross, that he took the sins of all of humanity, past, present, and future, on himself in one fell blow, in one afternoon? Why? So that we could have mercy. Titus talks about the mercy that saves us. Not by anything we've done, but according to his mercy, as he saved us. That's
when I don't get what I deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve judgment. I deserve eternal separation from God. I do. I'm not insulting you, but so do you. We all do. That's what we deserve. Because he is so holy and we are so not. The only way we can be right with him is through his mercy and the judgment that he dumped. Instead of dumping it on us, he put it on his own son. So we receive his mercy. Let's come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. I'm not getting what I deserve. And grace. I get what I don't deserve. James 1:17, the Bible says this: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing in my life, I am blown away at the goodness of God to me. Blown away. I just don't even get it. God could just snuff us all out and start over, but he is gracious. Every good thing I've got in my life, everything is from him. And none of it's from me. None of it's I did. It's his grace. His mercy saves me. His grace blesses me every day. And here's the thing. He says that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love this. A.T. Robertson in his Greek commentary said, in time of need means in the nick of time. That's what it means. God will not give you grace for next week today. He will give you grace for next week, next week. We want it now. It ain't coming now. It's very clear from the scripture that he will give us grace in the nick of time. He will give me the grace I need when I need it and not before. Jesus taught us this in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It was more than about bread. It was about today. And you remember, Jesus later said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, he said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Today is sufficient. Just worry, take care of today and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, but don't worry about tomorrow. One of the benefits you have in the second service, you ready? You know what you get? You get the critique from the first service folks. So after, when people are leaving every Sunday, somebody, and it's different people, somebody will say, you know what, when you said this, I thought about this. And sometimes it's like, wow, that's really good. Ken Stark told me in the first service that, and Ken and Lisa were missionaries for years, and his supervisor in their missions agency used to say this all the time. And Ken told me this, and I said, I'm using that in the second service. Thank you very much. So Ken's boss used to tell him all the time, God does not give grace for the what ifs. He gives grace for the what is. That's pretty good. God doesn't give me grace for what I'm worried that might happen 6 months from now. He gives me grace for today. He gives me strength for today. What's that song, Great Is Thy Faithfulness? Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. In the time of need. Now, why does this matter? We just broke this verse down. But why does this matter? I'm going to show you a picture here. Everybody recognize these two people? The guy up top, he was the president of the United States, John Fitzgerald Kennedy. The little kid under the desk is his son, John. This picture was taken 1 month before he was assassinated in 1963. He was assassinated in November 1963. This picture was taken in October 1963. And John's under the Resolute desk, which is one of the most famous pieces of furniture in history. Thomas Jefferson used this desk. Like, it's a big deal. So when I saw this picture, I've often wondered about John and his sister Caroline, the two children of President Kennedy. So I did some research. I did some exhaustive searching. You're going to be so impressed with me when you see the next slide. This is so cool. I asked myself, what was the population in 1963? Well, they have 5-year chunks. So
I had to go back to 1960 to the U.S. Census Bureau. So I'm giving you data from the U.S. Census Bureau from 1960. In 1960, there were 179,323,175 people that lived in the United States. There were 3,015,470,892 people that lived on the planet. How many people had access to President Kennedy? A few. His secretary, his cabinet members, maybe some senators that he was close to, his brother who was the attorney general. But how many people of the 179,323,175 of the United States, how many people could get under his desk and play? Two. John and Caroline. They had access. Why? Because who was he to them? He was their father. He was their daddy. Here's the most powerful man on earth working, and his kid's under the desk playing. Can you imagine if a senator walked into his office and just pushed his chair back and got under the desk and started playing? Well, no. There's only two people on the planet that could do this. Because he was their father. Now multiply that by a billion and you begin to get an idea of how great God is. And how God is okay if you can come into his presence any place, anytime, anywhere, about anything. And you can get under his desk and play. While he runs the universe. And he's okay with that. That you can interrupt him. And somehow he can juggle the planets and the galaxies and 8+ billion people on this planet and all the stars and all the animals and all the water and all the everything, that he can juggle that. And still, when you go to him and say, Father, he says, okay, everybody, quiet. I got to hear this. What is it? We can crawl up in his lap. We can sing him songs. We can write him poetry. We can just sit there and cuddle with him. And he enjoys it. That's what this verse means. That's why this matters. Therefore, let us come boldly, not timidly, boldly, to the throne of what? Grace. That we can obtain mercy and find grace, God's unmerited favor, to help in the nick of time. I wish everybody understood this verse of Scripture. So many people are carrying burdens they don't need to carry. What did God say in 1 Peter 5:7? Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I would submit to you that some of you in this room, or maybe some who are listening or watching, are carrying heavy burdens that you don't have to carry. You're not capable of carrying them. God says, come. Come here. Come here. What's wrong? Come here. Come sit in my lap. Come here. What is it? That is our God. He's not, hey, I'm busy. What do you want? Is this important? Hang on just a second. Is this really important? That's not God. God's like, I'm going to have to call you back. What you need? Come here. Come tell Dad. That is our Father. That's why this verse matters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this thing. You invented, you created this thing called prayer. It's amazing. It's incredible that we can talk to you any place, anytime, about anything, and you listen and you care. It's amazing. Father, I do pray for all of us, for myself included, that when we find ourselves in time of need, just overwhelmed with life,
the things that happen that we can't control, the things that happen that we can control. And we just get overwhelmed with it, and it's like we're trying to just keep our head above water without drowning. That we have some place we can go. We have someone we can talk to. It's our Heavenly Father. It is the God of all the universe who sits upon a throne of grace and says to us, come talk to Dad. Come here, talk to me. Tell me what's going on. I love you. I'm here for you. I want to help you. I got answers for you. You don't have to do this by yourself. Thank you that you have provided that for us. Now, Lord, help us to take advantage of that instead of trying to carry our own burdens ourselves and making a mess of stuff. If we would just come to you and take our burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Help us to do that. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, the one who provided mercy for us through his sacrifice. In his name, amen. Next Sunday, we are going to have Thanksgiving service. We always do this the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And, you know, this has already been mentioned a couple of times, but I've got a little video. It's like a minute and a half I want you to watch about Thanksgiving. And then after that, Derek's going to come up and going to give us a benediction and conclude us in the service in a prayer. So just check this out, and then Derek will come on up. Nope, not that one. That one.
Life isn't always easy. We face loss, uncertainty, and days that feel too heavy to carry. Yet in the middle of it all, God's word calls us to choose gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Thankfulness shifts our focus. It doesn't deny the pain, but it lifts our eyes to the God who is still good, still present, and still faithful. Today, no matter what you're walking through, you have a choice. Choose gratitude. Choose to say, "Lord, even here I trust you. Even now I thank you." Because when we choose to be thankful in the storm, we discover the strength of the one who calms it.
I'm going to give Derek the mic, but you have to give it right back to me. I just remembered an announcement that I was supposed to make that's really important. Here you go.
All right. Well, great sermon this morning. And for our benediction, it's Romans 15:5-6, which says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen.
Thank you, Derek. We are having this